So how many of you have ever jumped rope? Almost everybody. Okay, good enough. How many of you have played a jump rope game called Double Dutch? Fewer, but still quite a few. That's good. I wasn't sure how big a thing that was in Wisconsin. I grew up in northeast New Jersey, real close to New York City. And just like the kids who lived in Brooklyn and the Bronx, we played games that were designed for kids who lived on city blocks. We played out in the street or on the sidewalk, you know, things like stickball and hopscotch. But jump rope was a really big deal. Almost every day, kids could be seen outside in the front of their houses, out in the street or else on the sidewalk, playing at jump rope. Generally, it took at least three people to play. You had to have two to twirl the rope and one or more to jump. When a single rope was being twirled, it was a pretty straightforward game. The twirlers would get the rope going, and then the jumper would run in, establish the rhythm, and skip or jump rope. The idea was to see how long you could go, of course, without hitting the rope. In order to do that, though, in order to do it well, you had to set up a kind of skipping motion. Just jumping up and down really didn't work. And generally, this was done by reciting some kind of little rhyme or ditty. The one I remember the best was the simplest one. It was the alphabet of names. So I don't know if you did the same thing, but it was A, my name is Alan, B, my name is Bob, C, my name is Charlie, D, my name is Dan, and you would keep skipping to that and keep that rhythm going, and that made it a lot easier. If you just tried to just look at the rope and jump every time it came down to your feet, you'd either get really, really tired or else you would just miss. So you had to set up that rhythm. Now, there were lots of little songs and rhymes that we used, and I think, you know, looking back on it, I haven't researched this, but I think they were probably the forerunners of what we call rap songs today, because they sounded similar. Well, Double Dutch was even more challenging. The twirlers swung two ropes, and how they did that set up the rhythm of the game. So they would start the ropes going, and the first jumper would stand outside these two ropes and would begin to sway back and forth, gauging the rhythm, gauging the timing. And when this motion was established and the ropes were in sync, the twirlers would holler out, "Get on the bus!" And the jumper would run in and start to jump. And then the jumper would begin the singing, just a rhythm actually, saying whatever came in mind that they could keep time with the ropes. This was faster, of course. You had to keep those legs really pumping in time in order to make it. And so it was something like, "I like purple, I like blue, I like chocolate, how about you? I can walk and I can run, but I'd rather get on the bus." And then the next person, when you say get on the bus, would come jump on the bus. It's really something to see if you've never seen people who are really good at this do it. The key to the whole process, though, is being in rhythm. Because if you're not in rhythm, it's hard to get on the bus. Spike Lee was inspired by this game to produce a film that was called Get on the Bus. And there was a hit song back in the late 80s, early 90s that was called Get on the Bus. And Disney produced a movie that was called, no, not Get on the Bus, it was called Jump. And that followed the exploits of a competitive double Dutch team. Seems like there's competitions for this all over the United States, all over the world, actually. And all of this brings us back, rather circuitously, I must admit, to our scripture for the day. Isaiah tells us to seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. And he goes on to say that God's ways are very mysterious, beyond our understanding. In other words, I think he's trying to say, don't overthink this whole thing. You know, I knew a man once, actually a pretty good friend who I talked to quite frequently, who refused to come to church or to read the Bible or even to pray because he said the whole idea of God wasn't rational. He said if he couldn't prove there was a God or no one could prove to him that there was a God, then he didn't want anything to do with it because he was only interested in the truth. Well, of course God isn't limited to being rational, at least not in the way we think of rational. That's pretty much the whole idea about God. There's more to life than those things that you can touch and feel and prove by a scientific experiment. There's love, and there's mystery. There's joy, and there's sorrow. There's miracles. Life has a rhythm to it that is beyond our understanding. That's what Isaiah is trying to tell us, I believe. He's saying, be ready. Start swaying to the music of life. Feel the beat. Be ready when God hollers, get on the bus. In our passage from Luke, Jesus also, just like Isaiah, calls for people to repent because he says time is short. Well, is it? Is time really short? It's been 2,000 years since Jesus said these things, and Judgment Day has not yet come. So do we really believe that time is short? Do we really believe that the end is near? Well, who really knows? Life is a precarious thing. None of us knows when time might end, either our own time or that of all of creation. There's a randomness to life that somehow fits God's plan for creation. And we need to learn how to live with this unpredictability. Of course, life is not all about unpredictability and randomness. There's also a pattern to life that God's Word and our Bible tries to explain to us. God makes promises to us and reveals truths to us, and we can count on those truths as we go through life. After telling his followers about how their time is short and they need to repent, Jesus tells them the story that we read about the fig tree. Just in case you missed it, it goes like this. A man had a fig tree. He planted it in his vineyard. He went to look for fruit on it. He didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming back to look at the fruit for fruit on this fig tree. I haven't found any, so just cut it down. Why should it use up this space? Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the gardener replied, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll give it some fertilizer. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If it doesn't by then, why, you can just go out and cut it down. Now, we've heard this story over and over, and we've had it explained to us. And as Christians, we know that our faith is supposed to be productive. It's not just enough to say, I believe. We are supposed to put that belief into action. That's part of God's instructions to us. Particularly, I think we are called to love God and to love one another. Now, none of us is perfect. And for all of us, there are times when we produce no fruit whatsoever. Times when we get caught up in our own struggles, our own ambitions, and we forget to sacrifice and we forget to help others. There are even times when we forget about God because things are humming along wonderfully and we just get distracted. And of course, there are also those times when we forsake God because we are angry, because our lives are becoming difficult. When we fail, Jesus intercedes for us, just as the gardener interceded for the fig tree. Jesus came to earth as God incarnate. He suffered and died for just this very purpose, that he might be resurrected and be our intercessor with God and be our Savior. That's the good news. That's the whole gospel story. God is merciful and God forgives. But this fig tree story can also be a cautionary tale, because the fig tree will be left in place, but only for one more year. It will be cared for and fertilized, but it has to produce. There's much that can be debated about this story and much that can be made of it, I'm sure. And like most of Jesus' parables, it can be interpreted and reinterpreted over and over again. And I think every time I read it, I find a little something new to think about in it. Now, we don't have any fig trees in our yard. I guess that living in Door County, you don't either. But my wife, Barbara, really likes rose bushes. She doesn't always have such great luck getting them to thrive, however. When we moved to Sturgeon Bay, we planted 2 rose bushes in the backyard. She cared for them. She nursed them along. She did what the experts told her that she was supposed to do. And they lived. But just barely. They didn't thrive by any stretch of the imagination. And finally she said to me, I give up. Just cut them down and I'll plant a different variety next year. Well, instead of cutting them down, I dug them up And then I put a little hole in the back of the vegetable garden, and I threw them in there, and I just threw some dirt on, stamped it down, and left them alone. And there they sit every year, growing and blooming with no attention whatsoever, mostly surrounded by weeds. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, God cares about you and has a plan for you and will take care of you. And yes, thank God we can look forward to the blessing of eternal life in God's presence in paradise. But we have to remember that this life on earth is also a great blessing. And this life is short. This life can be unpredictable. You can't wait always for better growing conditions. You need to bloom where you are planted. Each chance that you get to repent and to bear fruit could be your very last chance. It's important then to constantly be in this process of repentance and forgiveness. Don't think that you can just put it off and do it later on in life. So stay in God's rhythm. Stay in that rhythm of life. Worship with the congregation of saints. Study your Bible. Do good works. Love one another. Get back up after you fail and ask for God's help. And be ready when God comes near and calls on you to get on the bus. Amen.